The Askins and all those that participated in the music this morning, with this being the 4th of July weekend, there was a little extra emphasis put in the music, as you all probably picked up on, and I thank all of those that put some work into that. But we need to go ahead and dismiss the children so that our choir members can have sufficient seats as they work their way back into the congregation. Let's turn to John chapter 5, if you would please. John chapter 5. I was told about a very special event. Maybe I should say it this way. I was told this morning about a very special event that takes place today. And I was supposed to remember to announce it earlier. And the steel trap memory that I have got a little rusty on me, and it didn't happen. But today, I believe, is Anita Gaskell's birthday. Did I get that right? Okay. 49 is what I was told. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you what I was told, so I'm assuming it was the truth because the source was pretty reliable, but I'm not going to be the one to say, so it's up to you. But we'd like to wish Mrs. Gaskell a happy birthday, appreciate her years of service and testimony for our Lord. And so on your way out today, if you would just wish her a happy birthday. We've been working our way through the book of John. We are now at John chapter 5. And we're going to finish the chapter this morning. We've talked through, preached through the first section of this chapter. And we're now going to get to the second section, which is a lengthy discourse where Christ discusses his authority with the Jews. That is the Jewish leadership. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And then we'll get into the Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths of your Word. We ask now that you would teach us the very truths that you want us, Lord, to know, to have. But Lord, more than just gaining the knowledge of what we glean from your Word, may you take those truths and embed them deep within our hearts, and may they change our lives. And Lord, as we look at your Son this morning and at the claims that he made, may we truly recognize him for who he is. And then, dear Lord, may we see ourselves in light of that, and may our response be appropriate and proper from that. And Lord, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, y'all remember what happened at the beginning of chapter 5. It's been a while since we've been in this book because my wife and I were on vacation, and then we had some special meetings with Brother Flanders, which, by the way, he wanted me to send his greetings to y'all. Thank you for the love offering that you gave him. As he went on, and he said he was really blessed by the spirit of revival that he sensed here in those meetings, and he is continuing to pray for us. And if you were not here for those meetings, you missed out. The Lord met with us, and his presence was evident, and the altar was full of folks that throughout the course of the messages laid some burdens right here, left them with the Lord. And as a result of that, lives were changed. And we praise God for Brother Flanders being the vessel through which God used. But we thank God for his Holy Spirit that worked amongst us over these past several days. So that brings us back to John chapter 5. The last sermon I preached on here was about the impotent man. And we focused in on the three statements that Jesus Christ said to him in verse number 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" In verse number 8, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And then in verse number 14, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." And so those are the things that we focused on. But Jesus Christ healed this impotent man on the Sabbath day. Now, that made the Jews a little angry. But you have to understand, they did not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. And we're going to try to get through the entire chapter this morning. So we're going to move kind of quickly. And some of the things that we're going to talk about briefly and then come back and focus on things that we want to spend a little more time on. But you have to remember at the earlier in this book, Jesus Christ came into the temple and cleansed the temple. You hopefully remember as we preached through that cleansing that it was a statement that Christ had the authority to do so. He was the Messiah. He had been sent by God, and he came into the temple and he cleansed the temple and threw out the money changers and ran the critters off. And as he did that, it infuriated the Jews. But people that really saw him for who he was recognized the authority of the Messiah. Well, now Jesus Christ heals somebody on the Sabbath. The Jews, again, are infuriated, the leadership of the Jewish nation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were directing the nation of Israel. And so, as they find out from the impotent man who had been healed who it is, they begin to target Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse number 15, it says, "The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." This was a pretty serious offense in their mind. They literally wanted Jesus dead. Now, this runs a little deeper than this one incident. We understand that. But nonetheless, this was just one more incident that infuriated them, one more time that it just kind of rubbed in their face that Jesus Christ had the authority to do what he was doing, and it threatened them. But then Jesus makes a claim in verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now, how did the Jewish leadership respond to that? Verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And the rest of the chapter is about Christ continuing to claim deity and authority and power. And we're going to look at it this morning. Verse number 19, it says this. Now, let me tell you, we're going to work our way through this a little bit, verse by verse. There are some things that we're going to move over quickly, and then we're going to come back. So stay with me as we just work our way through the rest of this chapter. In verse number 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.'" Let me pause right here for a minute and talk about this verse of Scripture. Jesus Christ is saying here, first of all, he makes the claim all the way back in verse 17 that he is one with the Father. Now, you and I may not see it as quite being that intense or that connected, but the Jews did. He is one with the Father. But then in verse 19, he makes an amazing statement. And the idea behind the statement is this: Jesus was so connected to the Father's will that he limited his actions to only what the Father would will him to do. And you may look at that and you may say, "Well, sure, that was Jesus Christ." But I want you to understand that there's a truth in this that you and I need to grab a hold of as Christians. Now, let me use a earthly example. Maybe some of you, or most of you, have seen a young man, a boy, look at his father. And with a delight in his eyes, mimic his father. If his father walks a certain way, the boy would walk a certain way. If that father puts his leg up on a chair or does something like that, that boy would mimic him that same way. How many of you who are fathers have ever had your son watch you shave? You ever seen that? Yeah. What is that boy wanting to do? He's wanting to shave, and then he grows up and realizes this is not as fun as I thought it was. But he was so connected with his father that he wanted to do whatever his dad did because he wanted to be just like his dad. And you know what? Jesus Christ, and I don't mean to bring this down to just an earthly relationship, but I think it's an illustration for us. Jesus Christ was so connected with the will of his Father that he kept his eyes on his Father, and whatever it was that his Father directed him to do, that's what he did, no more, no less. Is there a lesson for you and I to be learning here? Oh, yes. If we need to keep our eye on Jesus Christ, we need to keep our eye on God, and we need to say, "God, would you direct me in every aspect of my life? Help me to do no more and no less." Keep an eye toward heaven. In every situation, "God, what would you have me to do here?" if we truly approach life that way, maybe there'd be a few less sins in our lives. Am I right? Yes, there would, as we keep our eyes upon God. And so that's what Christ is saying here. I am so connected to my Father that I can only do the things that He directs me to do. Verse number 20, He says, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel, greater works than healing this impotent man." Verse number 21 and 22, Jesus Christ makes a very strong claim. He says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." He said, you want to see an impotent man healed? God will top that. God raises people from the dead. But let me take it a step further and say that God has given me the authority and the power of resurrection. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Christ makes another claim. Jesus Christ says, God the Father has given the Son the authority to do these things. He's given me the authority to give life and to have resurrection. But He's given me also the authority to pass judgment upon all men. There's a tremendous truth in this. First of all, resurrection and judgment is connected. We need to understand that. And we'll talk about that more as we go further through the sermon. But think about this. Jesus had just healed an impotent man on the Sabbath day. Earlier, He had cleansed the temple, showing His, in both instances, showing His authority over the religious establishment. Now He's revealing a greater level of authority to these Jews, because He is God. He is saying, I have been given the authority by the Father to exercise judgment of all men and to give life in the resurrection. Wow. What a claim. How do you think these Jews that were already angry with Him, how do you think they accepted that? Probably didn't go over very well. But then He gives us in verse number 23 the reason. And let's not miss verse 23, because verse 23 is pretty important in this whole passage. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." Wow, what a statement. How that must have impacted those Jews who refused to recognize His deity. Now, let me say this for just a moment, that we're given these passages not just so we can look at the Jewish leadership and say, boy, did they miss it. But we're given these passages so that you and I can understand without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is deity. He does have the authority over the resurrection, and He does judge all men. We need to understand that. Last week, I think a week ago tomorrow, I was up at a dealership buying a car for my daughter. Her 1998 Saturn with 268,000 miles was about done, and it was time to get another one. By the way, if anybody's interested in that car, it may have 2,000 or 3,000 miles left in it. Let me know. But as we sat there in that dealership, I met a man by the name of Muhammad. You can imagine what religion he was. And Muhammad and I talked for just a couple minutes about his Muslim belief and about Jesus Christ. And he said something to the effect of, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I also believe dugga 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 dugga. And he went on, and a little bit later I was out in the lot talking to the young man that assisted him, whose name was Ali. I'm not kidding, it was Muhammad and Ali. Really. And I hope they don't end up with this recording, but nonetheless, Ali was a little more receptive. He likewise was a Muslim, but, you know, he was pretty, he said, I go to an evangelical church, you know, from time to time, and I practice my Muslim faith. And to him, it was all the same, one God and whatever. And my mind came back to this thought, and I said to him, I said, but Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we need to understand that truth, that there are not many doors to heaven. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this passage makes that very clear and very plain. Jesus Christ was not just a great prophet. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God Himself. And as He walked on this earth, God the Father gave Him authority. Look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And in this verse right here, we are given the qualification for eternal life. It is belief. And we're setting the stage for what is actually a classic passage on the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, And they that hear shall live. There's the resurrection. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You are walking as a dead man. There is no eternal life within you. Verse number 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Let me just pause here and say this about this verse of Scripture. This is an interesting verse that gives us a little insight into Jesus's qualification to be the judge of all men. It is because of his humanity that God the Father said, "You judge." He was the Son of Man. He walked upon earth. He walked where you and I walk. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all manner that you and I are, yet without sin. And we need to understand that that word tempted has two meanings to it. Oftentimes we think of it as being tempted and allured to evil. And it does have that meaning, but there's more to it than that. The idea of being tempted is the idea of being tested or tried. And so if you're here this morning and you've gone through a trial, you've been through testing, and the pressure is on you, and you feel like you're about to snap, you can go to Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, because he has been tempted and he's felt the pressures of human life, and he has been upon this earth and he's gone through anything that man could go through and came out on the other side yet without sin. Better to do it on this side of eternity than when we get to the other side where he becomes our judge, because he has the authority to judge. Verse number 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In this verse, Jesus is not teaching that good works can save a man. That's not what he's doing. He just told us in verse number 24 that everlasting life is based upon belief. There are all sorts of passages that teach us that it is faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith is what it takes, faith in the work of Jesus Christ, and taking my hands off of anything that I have done. So he's not saying it's a matter of good works. But what he's doing is he's stating in no uncertain terms that the destiny of those who have placed their faith in him is life, and the destiny of those who have not is damnation. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Everyone in this room will end up in one of those two resurrections. And then he gives us these five great witnesses. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly and come back to this verse, verse 29. But as Jesus Christ spoke to this crowd of Jews, he presents to them that his authority is from the Father, but he's not the only one making claims. And I think there are some things for us to learn in these passages. But let's read through the rest of this chapter. In verse 33, he says, "He sent unto John," that is John the Baptist, "and he bare witness unto the truth." Now, on the PowerPoint, I'm going to do this. I'm going to just give us those witnesses that are being given in this passage. In verse number 33 through 35, he says, "John the Baptist testified of me." Verse number 34, "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." John the Baptist. He said, "You rejected him." Now, before we become so hard on these Jews, you and I need to realize that oftentimes we do the same thing. We're presented with truth, and rather than accept it, we choose to reject it. We make excuses. We blame the messenger. We do all sorts of things, but we do not oftentimes surrender to the truth of God's word. Verse number 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." He said, "My works," primarily the miracles that Jesus Christ did, the healing of the impotent man, even the cleansing of the temple, all of these bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Verse number 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Okay, God the Father, he says. If you remember at the baptism of Jesus Christ, God the Father literally spake, "This is my beloved Son, in whom ye I am well pleased." He gave personal testimony to Jesus Christ. And yet they rejected that. Verse number 39. "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures themselves. Now we know that we're talking here about the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled a number of prophecies from the Old Testament. And he's saying, go back and look and search the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures you will find that they speak of me. Verse number 40. "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men." These are not the testimonies of just mere men. Even John the Baptist, he says, you recognize as a prophet at the time, but you reject him. These testimonies are greater than what men would give. Verse number 42. "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." Boy, we see that all around us. All forms and shapes of religions. All kinds of ways to get to heaven. All sorts of commitment to various things. The man that I was talking about a while ago, who I spoke to, the Muslim, he had a couple pages from the Quran, which is what started our conversation, on the wall behind his desk. When I asked him about it, he said, "Yeah, it's kind of like what you Christians would do with your Bible. I put it on there for protection." So, all sorts of man-made religions, and we're willing to follow those that suit us. But we often reject the truth. Verse number 44. "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Moses testified of Jesus. Verse 46. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Let me tell you something. Here is a scathing rebuke on men who are not willing to be obedient to the Scripture. Now let's think about this for just a moment. Jesus Christ is standing before a group of people that are very religious. Here are a group of people that knew the Old Testament. The men that were standing before him had large portions of the Old Testament memorized. And as they did that, Jesus Christ stated one witness after another that bore testimony to who he was, and they rejected him. And he ends up by saying, if you believe not his writings, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? It reminds me of Luke 16. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you, the verse that I want us to understand. But in Luke 16, we have the rich man that died and went to hell and looked and saw the Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And as he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and this rich man was tormented in hell, he asked Abraham, he said, would you send somebody back from the dead to speak to my living relatives? And y'all remember what Abraham said to him? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is God saying? God is saying the truth that I have given to mankind is right there in my written word. And the truth that I've given to mankind, I have called men to preach and to teach, and I have sent them among my people, and they rejected. There's a common theme that runs throughout history. We tend to ignore God's message. We tend to ignore God's messenger. And for whatever reason, we make excuses. Maybe we look at the human instrument and we reject God's word. Or maybe we just don't want to hear the message. So we find reasons to reject. We find reasons to justify ourselves in our disobedience. And Jesus gives them a scathing rebuke. The evidence is right before you. But let's go back and look at this claim that Christ made in verse number 29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to talk about this for just a moment. Resurrection and judgment. Jesus Christ said, I have the authority to resurrect life. I have the authority to resurrect to judgment. One day we will all stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. For Christians, it's the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are tried by fire. You know, here's an interesting thing. As we stand before Christ on the day of judgment and our works are tried, I want us to think about what David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read this verse to you. But in 1 Chronicles 29, those of you that were here Thursday night, this is a verse that we looked at. It's a verse to me that is very fascinating. As David is dedicating the temple and he's praying, well, he's not dedicating the temple, but he's asking God as he passes the baton to Solomon. And Solomon is going to build the temple. He's praying, asking God to bless the temple and to bless his son. And as he's saying, God, I thank you that you've chosen us to build this temple, that you've given me the privilege to give to you some of my own possessions so that this temple can be built. And then he says this. David says, but who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? God, who are we? Who am I that you even allow me to offer back to you the things that you've given me? And then David goes on and says this, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Do you get the concept? When the offering plate passes and the money goes in the offering plate, whose money is it? Yours or the Lord's? It's the Lord's. When you go home and you write a check and you pay your bills, whose money is it? Yours or the Lord's? It's the Lord's. I almost got Southern there for just a minute. Yours or the Lord's? It's the Lord's money. When you get in that car today and you drive home after church, whose car is it, Christian? Yours or the Lord's? It's the Lord's. When you get up in the morning and you shut off your alarm and you prepare for work, whose day is it? Yours or the Lord's? As you go throughout your day from hour to hour to hour, whose hours are those? Yours or the Lord's? They're the Lord's. Everything that we have belongs to God. And He's given it to us, and we're stewards. what He's given us. And David says, God, I just thank You that You've enabled me to give back to You some of what You have given to me, because it's all of You anyway. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior. We're going to stand there before God. And we're going to give an account of the way that we've spent our talents, the way that we've spent our money, the way that we've spent our time. Can you just imagine, as God would say, how did you spend your time for me today? Well, you know, God, I had things to do today. I didn't really have much time to give to You today. Can you imagine God the Father saying, you know what, I sent someone along for You today to witness to. Did you recognize him? I had somebody who needed to hear the gospel. They were hurting, they were searching, and I sent them Your way because I know that You're saved and I know that You know the gospel, and I had them run into You today. How'd you do? God, I guess I didn't notice. I was a little busy. I gave You money. Throughout your lifetime, I gave You money to pay your bills and to take care of your family and to take care of my work. I allowed You to do that. How'd you do with it? I gave You health so that You could serve me with your health. I gave You 6 days a week to work so that You could take care of these things. And then I asked You for one day to worship me, and I gave You the privilege of beginning your week by coming and dedicating it to me and to worshiping me. How'd you do? You have the resurrection of life. What a privilege. Do you remember the parable of the 10 talents? And how the master went away and he gave 10 talents to this man, 5 talents to this man, 1 talent to this man. And he said, occupy till I come. And he gave them the responsibility of taking those gifts that he had given them and to use them and to multiply them. And when the master came back, the 10 had made 10 out of it. The 5 had made 5 more out of it. And the 1 went and buried the 1. One day we'll stand before God in judgment. And we have the privilege, listen to me, Christian, we have the privilege of taking those 10 talents and turning them into 10 more. You have that privilege of taking those 5 talents and turning them into 5 more. And you may be sitting there saying, but I have no talents. Well, the truth is God has given everyone at least 1. And you have the privilege of taking that 1 talent and using it for the Lord and standing before Him and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or are we going to watch it burn up and turn to ashes as we use the talents that God gave us on ourselves instead of for Him? Christian, one day we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a joke. It is nothing to belittle. You will be there. And God will be distributing rewards to those who have served Him and have given their talents, their lives, their everything to Him. For the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, there's a judgment for you as well. The Bible refers to it as the Great White Throne Judgment. It ends in eternity in the lake of fire. One day, every individual who has rejected God will stand before God and give an account. The end result of everyone in that judgment is eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ refers to it as the judgment or the resurrection to damnation. You know, let me get on a tangent for just a moment. This is not popular preaching in our society. We have a religious society that is used to focusing on the goodness of God. They preach of the love of God, and they do it to the point to where that the judgment of a righteous God is even foreign to their thinking. And it's overlooked and often denied. We're living in a time when seeker-sensitive churches and need-oriented ministries are the common thing. When surveys are taken by church leaders to see what people in their community want from a church so that the church can conform to those wants. And when it's done that way, the center of the focus becomes man and his desires and not a holy God. Folks, we're here this morning to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're here to look into God's holy word. We're here to give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. We're not here to scratch an itch that you and I may have or to make ourselves feel good and warm and fuzzy as we walk out of here. Do we understand that? There has been a focus in the church as a whole, and I'm not talking about this church in particular. I'm talking about churches as a whole. There has been a focus upon man and not upon a holy God. And it has turned God into a lopsided God that only focuses on love and not on judgment. But I'm telling you, there's a day when we will all stand before Jesus Christ and all of our works will be judged. And some will be resurrected to life and others will be resurrected to damnation. Man's greatest need, whether he realizes it or not, is to see himself as a sinner and to know that the wrath of a holy God is upon him. Unless he places faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who died in our place and took that wrath for us. Praise God, he did. There is no spiritual problem that cannot be solved by a real look at who God is and a good understanding of how we compare. There is no spiritual problem that cannot be solved by that. Well, we have the resurrection to life, referred to in Revelation as the first resurrection. Christian, God has been so good to us. He's given us. Let me just go through a list of words that the New Testament uses to describe our salvation. There's regeneration. There's justification. There's propitiation. There's redemption. There's adoption. There's reconciliation. There's sanctification. And then there's finally glorification. That is when we get our new bodies. God has covered all the bases, from covering His wrath to putting us back in a legal standing of righteousness with Him, to adopting us as His children, to giving us the privilege of serving Him every day, to giving us the opportunity to grow in grace and become more like Him until the time that He takes us home. Praise God. The resurrection of life. Oh, thank God for the resurrection of life. Aren't you looking forward to that? Boy, I tell you what, I'm not an old man, but the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. There's some folks in here that, pardon me for saying so, are quite old. And the other day I was telling one of them, Brother Jack White, sorry, brother. And I said, you're not giving me a whole lot to hope for when it comes to being a senior citizen, brother, other than the McDonald's discount. That's about it. But the closer we get to the end of this life, the more that resurrection life looks good, doesn't it? Oh, praise God for that. But on the other side of that is the judgment to damnation, the resurrection to damnation. The very word should make us shudder. Think about it. Let me remind you of some of the facts of hell. And I'm just going to go through these rather quickly, but we need to get a real glimpse of what is in store for every individual who rejects Jesus Christ. Here they are. These are not all the truths about hell, but they are certainly some of them. And that is this: it is certain for the lost. Psalm 9, verse 17 says this: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There is no human power that can save a man from hell. Every man on earth is bound for hell. We have to understand that. Every man that is past the age of accountability is on his way to hell unless he places his faith in the work of Jesus Christ through the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. All of us. Jonathan Edwards described it as being the spider on the end of a web, as God dangles us over the flames of hell and at any moment could let go of us and let us drop into those flames. And we need to understand that we are sinners and we've sinned against a holy God, and our sin offends a holy God, and we deserve hell. But He sent His Son to die in our place. Praise God for it. And if you reject that provision that He gave for you, you will end up in hell for all of eternity. Not because God didn't love you, because He did and He sent a way of salvation, but because you rejected it. It's everlasting. Do we understand that as long as the saved people are in heaven, the lost people are in hell? Or lake of fire, if I want to get technical with the term. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says this, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Well, those that are in hell are literally experiencing the punishment of God's wrath. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you can write these verses down for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them, but in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, it talks about Jesus Christ coming back, taking vengeance upon those that reject the gospel. Not because he wants men to go to hell. As a matter of fact, he provided a way for every man to be saved. It's because man has rejected his gift. The consequences of unbelief are severe and eternal. We need to understand. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for man. God never intended for man to go to hell. God made man for fellowship. God came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God wanted the fellowship of man. And when man rebelled, God provided a way of salvation. And man still rebelled and rejected him. And God said there's got to be a punishment. The hell that was prepared for the devil and the angels is now the abode of those who have rejected the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If you're under the sound of my voice this morning, God has extended long-suffering to you, and He doesn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to repent and turn to Him. It is not God's desire that a single man or woman go to hell. He's made provision for their forgiveness. But men despise the blood of Christ and rebel against a holy God. And they end up in a devil's hell. God is offended by the rejection of the gospel. He gave His only begotten Son. And if you trample on the blood of His Son, the consequences are eternal and severe. Let me wrap this up this morning and say this. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need salvation. You need to realize your need of a Savior. You need to know that you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Jesus Christ died for you and provided that way. And we have folks in this room that can take God's Word and can sit down with you and show you what God has to say about eternal life and how you can know that you're on your way to heaven and your sins are forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're in that situation, would you please come forward this morning and have someone take the Bible, and we'll send them out and have them sit down with you and show you how you can know that you're saved. Christian, maybe we need to get a good vision for the awfulness of sin. Maybe we need to get a good vision for a holy God. Maybe we need to understand the privilege that we have to serve Him. Maybe we need to see the fate of those around us and see the need to share the gospel. You know, if we could just get a glimpse of God, a glimpse of Jesus Christ and His power, His authority, His holiness, I got to say these things, that pride would melt away. If we could get a glimpse of God and His holiness, contention would stop, as I would see no offense toward me as great as my offense toward God. If I could get a glimpse of God and His holiness, those who allow sinful practices in their lives would see it in light of the holiness of God and purge it out of their lives. If we could get a glimpse of a holy God, those who are not committed to church would see the privilege of corporate worship of a holy God and would come together to worship Him. If we could get a glimpse of a holy God, those who do not serve God with their talents would want to give Him everything. If we could just get a glimpse of a holy God, those who do not read His Word would hunger for it. If we could just get a glimpse of a holy God, those who do not honor Him with their first fruits of their income would see it as a privilege to give back to God. If we could just get a glimpse of a holy God, those who do not share the gospel would want to share the good news of God to those they come in contact with. If we could just get a glimpse of God in His holiness. Would you bow your head with me this morning? In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And as we do that, we'll be standing. And if the Lord has spoken to you and you need to take care of business with the Lord, you can do that. You can come right up here to this altar. Or you could turn and kneel right where you're at. But if you're going to be doing business with God, would you just change your posture and humble yourself before Him and seek His face? And let's make decisions based upon what God has shown us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we love You and thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word and seeing the truths of Your Word. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, may they see their need for a Savior and turn to You today. Father, if there are Christians that need to yield to You different areas of their life, would You please direct them to do so today? And may we be obedient, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.